Good morning, boisterous bunch. That's a good thing. That means you're alive. It means you got life. I want to welcome, if you're visiting with us, good to have you with us. Always good to see new faces. And if you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here. Tab and I sort of like tag team every now and then. My name is Scott. Anyway, so we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount very slowly, and we're coming into somewhere sort of like the crux of where Jesus is getting at. And what's been interesting, because I have, and I call it a privilege, I have the privilege of being able to walk through this slowly, to pray into it, to study, to ponder, to think, to listen, to see what God is saying. You start to get an insight of what this whole thing means to be a follower of Jesus, this journey that we hoot and holler about that is fantastic, so we say. But there is a reality that Jesus brings to his followers that it's important for us to grasp as well as followers of Jesus. And so for me, it's wonderful. I want nothing else other than to follow Jesus, to see more of what he is calling us to. It all began with my question to Jesus, what does it really mean to be a disciple, to be a follower? What do you really mean, Jesus? In hearing and sensing, Jesus start off with, what if you took my words seriously? What if? Of course, my natural response is, what do you mean? Don't I already? And there was no answer. There was no, you know, it was just, and you know, that's usually the Holy Spirit when they ask a question and don't give you an answer. Probably God wants you to answer that. So let's begin. So in preparing, most of you probably know, you might not know, but I'm training for an ultra marathon in 3 weeks' time. And why am I doing that? Don't know. It's something that intrigues me, and so I'm doing that. And to help me, there's a podcast I listen to that is helpful with doing the ultras. And there's also a book I was given as a gift at Christmas, which lays out the basic ins and outs of doing an ultra marathon, and has multiple training plans, and so I'm following one of them, and so glad I have one more hard week left, and then we go into what's called the taper week, the 2 weeks of tapering, where we just dial down, getting ready for the day. And one of the things I appreciate about both the podcast and the book, and anybody I've talked to about this, is that they tell it like it is, if you're going to engage in this activity. They don't dress it up to make it look like, yay you, look what you're doing, rah, rah. Basically, their message is, one, it's hard. Two, you're going to hurt. And three, it's going to take commitment. And it's like, wow, okay. Where's the sexy part in that? It's not there, right? But what I've always found about myself, and I don't know where I get it from, April, maybe you know where I get it. My mother. You didn't have to think about it. You could have thought about that. You could have like pondered and said, let me pray. That was too quick. That was just wrong. But rather than that deterring me from doing this, it actually entices me. And there's something in me that I do love a challenge. If you want to put a challenge before me, and if you tell me that I can't do it, it's like, okay, let's see about that. And that goes back to, I remember way back to when I was, probably would have been in 17, and one of my mom's best friends, because I had mentioned I wanted to go on policing, and she had told my mom that, well, I'm not sure Scott's big enough to be able to do that. Like, I'm not sure he's not tall enough or not. And I remember then going, okay, we'll see about this. But anyway, that whole thing of leaning in and wanting something, that's called contending. And that word contending means to struggle in opposition to something. So when someone says, you can't do that, that means that I'm going to contend for that. You tell me no, we'll see, right? But some real life examples about contending what it looks like. Here's some real life gritty examples. Number one I can think of right off the top is Ukraine contending for its nation, for its people. That's contending that's going on there. And it's hard. Number one is people who are contending to get clean from addictions and staying clean. And if you talk to them, you know, it's one day at a time thing. That's contending, right? Another one is what came to mind, and I know nothing about this, so I don't speak like I do. So if I say something that is like, what? But a pregnant woman contending for the birth of her child, determined, right? And even after the birth of their child, you know, you do anything to harm a mother's child, and you know what you're dealing with, right? Mothers have been known to lift cars off their kids, so you know what they'll do to you if you mess with my kids, right? Yep, absolutely. But for whatever reason, we have grown up in a culture that seems to convey the opposite, that the easy life is the best life, that I shouldn't have to struggle too much. A little bit of struggling is okay, but not too much. And that the path of least resistance is actually the preferred way to go, the preferred way to live, that is the good life. However, at this stage in my life, and it's a great stage to be in because you've gained a little bit of wisdom. I don't know how much, but you gained some. But at this stage in my life, I believe that contending isn't something to shy away from, that we should not shy away from that. Rather, it's something that we should lean into. That contending is like, to me, it's like that important vitamin that we all need to take. And because it's there that you'll experience the real health, you'll experience real growth, and we need to lean into that. And I'd almost say that we're almost like wired for contending. There's something in us that wants that bit of a challenge. Now, on the podcast that I listened to, they had three episodes. Their episodes were called Do Hard Things. And then I got to realize what they were talking about was a book that was written by a guy by the name of Steve Magnus. And it's called Do Hard Things. And yes, I bought it. Because it was like, well, if you're talking about it for three episodes, maybe I want to read that. And Magnus is what's called a performance expert, also performance coach. He works with the elite athletes, but also he speaks to the generalities of life and the wisdom of how to live life. In his book, he brings correction to our erroneous belief of toughness. And it's on the cover, it says that he provides a roadmap for navigating life's challenges and achieving high performance that makes us happier, more successful, and ultimately better people. And I would agree with that description. Happier, not in the sense of, oh, happy, life is fantastic, but it does something within us that is healthy, that is good. And his book is based on four pillars. And probably my favorite pillar that he starts off with is the one that he entitles, Ditch the Facade, Embrace Reality. And where he's going with that, just briefly, is things like we have this overconfidence talk, we being culture, we have this overconfidence talk that we got this, we can do it, yes, yes, yes. And he's saying science has shown, psychology has shown, it's shown throughout life that doesn't work. That if you haven't done the hard work to prepare, all the, we got this, isn't going to cut it. And I appreciated that from him. That you just can't go into something like that with that attitude. The other thing he touched on was a whole, what he calls the self-esteem movement. That we want to build self-esteem into our kids and into all of that. And as a result, he says, what we've done is we've removed the struggles from their lives, and we've inverted what wasn't meant to be the way at all, he says. What we've done is made self-esteem the goal. What self-esteem should be is the byproduct of pushing through, accomplishing something because you've done the hard work. That's where the self-esteem comes from. And he says, it's proven itself that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. He says, you just have to look at the generation that came through that. And I want to read a quote to you to begin as we move on into what Jesus has to say about this. And I know you're probably wondering, Scott, what does this have to do with the Bible and what I came here for? Everything has everything to do with it. And this is what Magnus writes near the end of his book, just when he's summing things up. And he says this, while much of this book focuses on developing toughness in the individual and team, the greater issue is how we conceptualize toughness as a society. We prop up the brazen and boisterous, providing a platform for those who scream the loudest. We promote those who are brash and overconfident, even though their work and results don't merit the bravado. We support politicians who write books with titles promoting admirable values, such as resilience, fortitude, healing during division, truth, and self-reliance. Yet when it comes to acting in accordance with those proposed notions, our political elite ditch those oh-so-esteemed values and then drive back and forth over them as long as they get their payday or accolades. We prop up the companies that create slick-looking ads promoting values of inclusion and diversity, all while the inner workings of those companies are littered with cultures of abuse, hostility, and harassment. We've fallen for the appearance without the substance. We've chosen the glitzy Instagram filter version of toughness, one that is staged, distorted, and dependent on choosing to live in a fantasy instead of embracing reality, which is acknowledging the struggles, the failure, the doubts, the insecurities. Real toughness is coming to terms with who we are and what we face in making sense of and finding meaning in that struggle. That's basically the summation of his book. So in following Jesus, you may say, well, there's a little glitch there, Scott, because didn't Jesus say, and we know this verse, well, not all of us, but most of us probably know this one that's found in Matthew's gospel, the end of chapter 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. That doesn't sound like it's a struggle that we have to face. Not at all, does it? That doesn't sound like that. But we misunderstand. I want to propose to you that we misunderstand what Jesus is actually saying to us. If I could paraphrase what he's saying, and to understand verses and statements from Jesus or from any of the apostles, you have to always look at what's their overarching message they're trying to convey. And what I believe Jesus is saying, to me anyway, is, Scott, living life according to your world, what we live in here is hard. This world's hard, okay? My yoke, which is the Jesus way, Jesus saying that to me, my yoke will give you rest. My yoke is easy and light, and I'll show you how to live that life, the Jesus way, in your world. And that calls for contending, folks. That calls for contending. There's no way around it, right? No way around it. We sang a few songs today. We talked about, you know, the darkness that we go through. How long that darkness may be can be a long time, but God is with us in that. So Jesus comes in his sermon, and what I appreciate now when I talk about a sermon for those who are just visiting, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, what I call Jesus' magnum opus, the sort of the manifesto of what Jesus is bringing here, what God wants to say to us. And Jesus, in Matthew, we're nearing the end of it, we're in Matthew 7, and it's in Matthew 7 where I believe Jesus does what Steve Magnus says, ditch the facade, embrace reality. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 7. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. That, what we've just read, what Jesus stated, that calls for contending for our faith. That calls for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, anticipate, plan on that you're going to have to contend for your faith. Now, if you doubt that, you need to read some church history and go all the way back to when Jesus said that. And look how people, followers, century after century, contended for the faith and what they experienced. The New Testament writers ditched the facade and embraced reality. Jesus does the same. Let me give you some examples real quickly. Temptation of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit, you know, sent him out into the wilderness. That was contending. He fasted for what, 40 days, tempted by Satan. That wasn't easy. Don't think for a second that was easy for him. That was not easy. That was a challenge. But he contended. When you read about Jesus, you'll read little snippets. It'll say that Jesus prayed throughout the night. He went out and prayed throughout the night. That's contending. That's contending. Matthew. Twice in Matthew, chapters 10 and 16, once in Mark, Mark 8, and twice in Luke's gospel, 9 and 14, chapters 9 and 14, Jesus talks about, he tells his followers and disciples about the cost of following. If you're following, Jesus wants you to know there's a cost to it. It's not the easy street. Not because of that Jesus is hard. We live in a hard world, and the life he's calling us to live, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. If you heard of the name of Charles Finney, he was a well-known preacher a couple hundred years ago, or maybe even longer. I'm not sure on my dates. He was the one who would preach or whatever on a big crusade and would not have an altar call right after. He'd have you go away, think about it, come back the next night if you still want to follow. Cost. It's a cost to follow. It's a cost to follow. John 16:33, Jesus made it very clear what to expect. And he told his disciples, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Did you hear that? We don't have any worship songs on that one, do we? Nope. That wouldn't get too many replays. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus has a better way for us, a better way to live. Contending. When Jesus, at the end, just before he went to the cross, he went into the temple. What did he do? He flipped over the tables of the money changers and all that. That was contending, that he wasn't like, you know, having a fit or anything like that. It was the temple that was meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Just be in turn ripping people off. And Jesus was contending for the faith. How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Anxiety filled, you know, bearing the weight of what was coming. Needed to pray. And what did he ask his disciples? Pray with me. And Jesus continued to pray. And what did the disciples do? There you see the opposite of contending and not contending. The disciples said, we're tired. We need to sleep. And finally, Jesus said, okay, you guys, sleep. Get your rest. But there you see contending and the opposite, the path of least resistance. And finally, the book of Acts written by Luke and all the New Testament writers filled what you see contending all the time. If you think the early church was a walk in the park, read Acts again. Anything but. If you think Paul had it easy or Peter or any of the writers had it easy, not at all. Not just with the world, but within the church itself. It was hard. It was hard. Read it again. Read it again. And Jesus says to us, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway of life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That's reality. It's right there. So then you have to ask the question, so what exactly is Jesus saying here? What's he talking about? And what does he mean when you say you can only enter God's kingdom through the narrow gate and not the broad or wide gate? Well, let's just think about that for a bit. As I've stated many times throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount, I believe that everything that Jesus taught, not just in the sermon, but all of his teachings in the Gospels that we read, that they are built on the foundation of the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your being, right? Everything. And in particular, what the apostles point out, what they call the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the foundation for Jesus, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's what we are called for. It's what we are called to do, how we are called to live our lives. And what you see in the Gospels is that throughout his teachings, Jesus shows us what that love really looks like, which is all about preferring the other. It's always about considering the other, and they go first. Clear. It's clear as you look through that, how Jesus treated people, what he taught. Everything is based on that. The entire Sermon on the Mount is based on that. It's built on that. Love always considers the other. Now, our world we live in, I want you to think about our world. It has lots to say about love. Just check out the amount of music out there that has to talk about love. Lots of it. There's songs, it's in our poetry, it's in the movies, it's in books, you see it in art, everything. The world has lots to say about love. Only problem is what you generally pick up from it is this one thing. That it's about love for me, what I need. And that has taken what Jesus has come to show us, that's the opposite. It's flipped over. But the world, what you hear, what you see, what we put into our minds, what we read, even what we in ourselves, we want, I need somebody to love me, right? I need to be loved. It's what I need. Right? That I need to have my needs met first in order to love others. That if I get my needs met, then I can love you. Right? Then you have to ask the question, what's underneath all that? Why? Why do we think that? I think when you dig right down, it's fear. And fear breeds scarcity. I don't have enough. I need to make sure that I'm looked after first, then I'll look after you. I'm afraid that if I give and I don't get, right? When I have couples come to my office because they're right on the verge of splitting, they're done, they've totally forgotten the basics. Two people following Jesus, and they're done with each other. Done. Finished. Walking out. And it's like, where did you miss out on that? You just have just one royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take a look at each other. That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. And what posture do you see all the time? Well, until he does this or until she does, you know, back and forth. And it's like, what happened to when you were wanting to get married? You'd do anything, right? All I have is yours. And that only lasts for a little while. What's wrong? We missed it. We lost it, right? Scarcity. And it's not just when it comes to love. It's when it comes to everything. There's this fear that we don't have enough. Why the hoarding that goes on? I'm not talking about people who suffer from hoarding in their homes and that. I'm talking about nations that hoard. That, you know, there's nations that don't have enough food. There's other nations that throw away enough food that would feed them. And we don't want to give too much. And, you know, you got political leaders who, if you send over supplies or whatever to help a nation, they take it. You know, it's like there's our world's busted. The world's busted. We think we're trying to figure it out, but man, we have a hard time. It's not true that you need to be loved to love others. First, we can choose to love. That's the fact. And that's the beauty. Jesus comes, Jesus enters the scene, and he turns all of that upside down, baffles everybody, and really upsets the religious leaders. And if what Scripture says is true, that God is love, then who gets to define what love is? Who? Are you asking? Okay. Yeah, if Scripture says God is love, if God is love and everything is created, all the universe, all the cosmos is created from this place of love, then I think God gets to define what it is and what that looks like. I think so. And what you see in Scripture is that God chose. It was God choosing. And there's where you see loving your neighbor as yourself. God sees us, sees our plight, and chooses to come into our world in the flesh and live with us, live among us in our world, and becomes light in the dark. He came as a real human being, lived among us and showed us love in the flesh. And the ultimate expression that we saw from Jesus is that he gave his life for ours. The ultimate, the very ultimate, it's the epitome of love. It's what Jesus said that's recorded in John's gospel. Remember this? Jesus said this: there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater love than that. Our world, including you and me, all of us, we long for love. We long for it. And because of that longing, from time to time, we only get a glimpse of the real thing that Jesus wants us to have. We know it when we see it. The world knows it when it sees it. When someone initiates love towards another, people know it, and it puts a spark in their heart. And they know it's something they want. They see it in creation. They see it. We long for it. And because we only get a glimpse of it, that's why we have the struggle. Because we want to live. But it's just like in our community connections group. By the way, we got a fantastic community connections group. It's great. But last week, Andre here, who's part of our group, you mentioned about reading in Luke's gospel about where Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And he said, that's hard. Yes, it's hard. It's very hard. Why? Because That goes against the grain. God, shouldn't I hate my enemies? They hate me. And Jesus says, no. No, we're to love, you love our enemies. And Jesus modeled that on the cross. He loved them. He loved them. But it's hard. It's a struggle. And it calls for contending. That we have to contend. We have to push ourselves to consider the other above ourselves. And that's hard. And it's risky. Isn't it risky? So what happens if you don't love me back? Well, that's a ripoff then. Right? There's that feeling. I need you to love me back. If I'm going to love, you got to love me back. And if you don't, but God's not like that. You know, one of the things I really appreciate in the Gospels, it's just mentioned a couple times, that God causes, see the sun out there and the rain we get? He causes that to fall on the good, the bad, the ugly, everybody. He's generous. God's generous. God's generous with his goodness. I love that. I go, God, how do you do that? You're so willing to love. So willing. We don't see it. We don't see it. We struggle. We push. And it's hard. And it's hard because it's the narrow way. You think of anything narrow, narrow means it's hard. Doesn't mean it's easy. Not at all. Now the reason for the highway, he talks about that the highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide. And that's because looking out for number one and taking the path of least resistance, that's easy, right? Come on. For me, like, look. I got a nice jam-filled scone, or I got broccoli. Where's the struggle? You know what I mean? Why is that? Why can't it be the other way? Where the scone, I go, I don't want that. I want that broccoli. Oh, I need that. I never grab broccoli to go if I'm watching TV. Never. Never. Why is that? Why? Have you ever wondered? Doesn't make sense, right? But that way, the path of least resistance is tempting and it's easy. It seems easy. But you know what? It's just like that chocolate bar or the scone. Feels good going down, but afterwards I go, why did I eat that for? I do. It's easy, but not the best. And Jesus offers everyone real life. But he wants you to know the following. He wants you to know that the gateway to life is narrow. And I put in square brackets there, read hard. It's hard. The road is difficult and few ever find it. Don't find it because that's not what we want. We want the easy life. But we're living in this world and Jesus shows us a way how to do it and to experience the kingdom love, to get a taste of that, to know it. But we're still here. Still here. For myself, here's how I look at it. I've tasted the life that Jesus offers. I know there's a challenge there. And because there's a challenge, I want it. Now, I know in a way that's a little bit risky and dangerous. Because I want to have conditions. I don't mind it being hard, but I don't want it to be too hard, right? But I know I have to let that go. But I've told Jesus I'm all in. And I've told him that I'm afraid saying that. That scares me a little bit because I don't know what I have to face. But I'm in. I'm all in. The challenges that I don't know about make me nervous. Makes me nervous. I don't know, right? Just makes me nervous. But here's the thing. I know that Jesus wants this life for me. He looks at me and he looks at you and he goes, I want this life for you. I want this. I want you to experience it, because if you experience it, you will love it. I'd love to close this off. You know, I was thinking it'd be great if I can find a great quote from Steve Magnus, right? But I can't think of anything in there that would beat Paul's quote. Because Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, he has a much better quote for us to embrace, to take. And Paul's a trusted person. You can trust Paul. Paul went contended. His life as a follower of Jesus was a life of contending all the way. And it didn't end pretty for him. It took him to Rome and took him to his death. But he wanted nothing more. He said, one of the things he said in one of his letters is, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power that comes from the resurrection. I want to know nothing more than that. I consider everything, all my accomplishments in life, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And I want that. There was this hunger in Paul, what he wanted. But let me give you this quote from Paul. This is found in Philippians chapter 1. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. Hear what he's saying. I will know that we are standing together. And I want you to cue in on that. The importance of this, the importance of gathering, the importance of being in a smaller group. But he says, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together. That's contending together for the faith, which is the good news. And he goes on to say, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. That's again, Paul coming along us saying, don't let them intimidate you. Stand together and stand strong is what he's saying. And he continues, this will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Now, understand, you wonder why there's suffering. Suffering is contending for the faith. And saints all down through the centuries, from here to from today, all the way back to when Paul wrote this and before then, they went through, they contended for the faith and they experienced suffering. And for Paul, it was a privilege to contend because he believed in it so strongly. He knew that Jesus was real and that the life was real and he wanted it and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing. But we have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, which we sing about, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Now, I don't know what you do about that, but that's reality, guys. That's reality. The only way I can think about it, the only way I can put it through my head, this is not comparison, this is analogy. I have a goal that I want to complete for the ultra marathon. But I know I have to do what they say I have to do. What's going to happen is that day when I run, I'm going to enter what they call the pain cave, that it's going to really hurt. And you got to push your way through. That's going to take mental toughness. That's the suffering. You ask, why would you do that? Because I want this thing over here. So I'm willing. Paul is saying, I'm willing. It's a privilege to suffer because I know what's coming down the road. And that's what I want. I want that. And Paul was hungry for that. And nothing was going to stop him. Nothing at all. I'm not done his quote. We are in this struggle together. Look around and everyone has their own personal struggle they're going through. We can't do that on our own. That's hard. We need each other. Because there's sometimes we go through stuff and we need to be able to say to one another, I'm going through a hard time. I can't figure it out. It doesn't make any sense to me. I need that. And I need you to come and just pray with me. Can you? And sometimes we have to contend for one another. Sometimes we hear a brother or a sister who's going through a difficult time. We go, I'll be praying for you. That's contending. And we pray and say, God, because they can't, I will. Will you help them? Will you walk them through this? Help them. We are in this struggle together. And Paul says, you have seen my struggle in the past, his struggle. You know that I am still in the midst of it. That's his quote. If you want a memory verse, that's a passage to remember, to not forget, ever. Guys, we are called to contend for our faith. The beauty is, we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. Jesus has promised, before he left this world, he promised his disciples, don't forget, I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus is with you. The Father promised, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and my presence will be in you. There's two things. Third, in Hebrews, it says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and they are cheering us on. Be persistent. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And fourthly, we have each other in this journey. We have each other. The church in North America cannot abandon one another. It can't. And it has been. And I think part of that reason why the church, you know, people have been, you know, I'm done. I'm not getting what I need. It's not the kingdom. It's not what Christ is calling us to. And when we hit those difficult times, wondering if you're going to be able to make it, ready to throw in the towel, remember what Jesus said. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace. Where? In Jesus. In Jesus. Peace in Jesus. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Do you hear them? This is Jesus talking to you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's our hope. That's what we stand on. And we get to do this together. So we need to link up and we need to stand beside one another and help one another and encourage one another. And when someone goes missing, go looking for them. Where are you? Why haven't you shown up? Not, you have to come to church, it's not it. We gather because we're in a struggle together. That's why we gather. We're in a struggle together. Guys, some of you need to recommit your life today. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Do it. Every day is a good day to do it. Renew it. There's no greater way to live, guys. There's no greater way. There's no greater way. That's it. That's it. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It really is. It really is. And we get to be together. We get to do this together. We get to look after one another and help one another. We get to do that. And if you're at that place where you're about to like throw in the towel, tell somebody. We'll contend for you. We'll contend. When you can't contend, we'll contend. And when I can't contend, please contend for me. We need to help one another. We need to help. Holy Spirit, we just say come. As they lead us in some music, talk to God about this. Talk to one another about it. Pray for one another. Help one another. Thank you. If you know somebody who needs you to contend for them, do that. Contend for them. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you.